take a look here.
One last thing. Look for the other two get well cards.
Get well cards. Where are the get well cards? And Howard, there's still some money lying on this table over here, so you better grab it before somebody else does.
Where is it?
Yeah, see, don't just sit. All right, let's try this one more time here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're lesson number 12. We're going to be starting off with section number 3. And keep in mind what Paul is sharing here. I mean, really, these are basics, so to speak, of how to live life as a Christian. And the tendency sometimes is we want to live life legalistically, or do we live life, you know, with truth and grace? And as Paul has been dealing with this whole issue of meat offered idols, the struggle, the tension that comes between Christians, you know, because we have certain Christians look at things, you know, they ought to be done this way. This is how you ought to live your life. And if you don't, I'm questioning whether you're even saved. You know, that we do that. But I think there's some essentials here that Paul is really laying out. And one of the things he's basically saying, look, in Christ we have freedom. The grace of Christ frees us. But as we live our life in freedom, we have to be sensitive to each other in the sense that, you know, we just don't flaunt our freedom where other people are, you know, a little more uptight as far as our own background, their upbringing, and so on and so forth. So let's always make sure that in love we are stepping stones, not stumbling blocks. And that's very important. So then Paul, in his 9th chapter, illustrates this in his own life, because he says, too, I have rights. I'm an apostle. I have certain rights. I can, you know, if I was married, I ought to be able to, you know, bring my wife along with me. I ought to be able to be supported by the churches whom I serve and so forth. And yet he backs off and he says, but you know something? I'm not pushing those rights at all, because I realize sometimes the more rights that I push, people push back, and lo and behold, it almost becomes a stumbling block. So he's moving in that direction. And verses 15 through 23, literally what he's saying is, I transfer my rights. And I think that's a key concept, because we all can sit here and say we have rights, and you're absolutely correct. But always make sure that you understand that when you became a Christian, what basically did you do? Well, you gave your rights to Jesus Christ. He bought you. You belong to Him. You are no longer your own. He bought you with the blood, His own shed blood. So it's not a matter of my rights. It's basically saying, Lord, what's on your agenda? What is your will for me in these kind of situations? And that, I think, is really, really important. But then we have to learn, you know, how to live that out. But that's how to start. Remember, your belief system determines your behavior system. So that's got to be anchored in how we view life. So when we concluded last week, I kind of left you with a question about this whole thing. What about seeker-sensitive churches and all this kind of thing? And we had kind of got a little, nice little discussion going on with that. But the last part in that second section is what I really want you to be thinking about. I put here, I says, if such a strategy, in other words, even, you know, being seeker-sensitive, giving your rights up, and so forth, if such a strategy is to work, what two principles must churches continually emphasize? Because what has happened sometimes within the churches, this whole idea of being more sensitive to people that we give within the church, we can be much more sensitive to non-believer. What are the barriers that are keeping a lot of non-Christians from coming to church? And it's kind of interesting. I think Scott has really hit on this thing on Tuesday nights. Scott's really focusing on the fact that, you know, a lot of times there's a lot of men who will not darken the door of a church because they get an idea that's sort of churches are for women. You know, that's for the women crowd and so forth. So he's kind of playing on that, but he's also bringing out the reality. But we as men need to know that we're men, and laying that out. But then slowly on, bringing the steps as to, you know, how men have to see themselves. I have to see myself as a man, not unisex. You know, it's not this thing, you know, women's liberation and men, you know, are a bunch of nobodies and vice versa. We've got to see ourselves who God created us to be, but Now we need to understand, where does God lead us and bring us? And this is the point that I think Paul is bringing, what I want to bring out of this lesson that Paul brings out elsewhere. You know, two principles that church must continually emphasize. If we are going to be seeker sensitive, we never give up preaching Christ. Don't ever water that one down. Always preach Christ crucified. That's the focus. We're not here to preach principles of how to be a successful person. We're not here to, you know, just live positive lives. I mean, you know, a lot of stuff sells books. But if you lose the heart of it, you lost it. But we're here to preach Christ crucified. Paul says that over and over again, especially this in chapter 1. He lays that whole thing down in chapter 1, I believe it's verse 18. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Don't ever toast that message. It's the gospel. It's Christ. But then secondly, always, when you're sharing that gospel, make sure you're helping people to understand what that gospel message entails. It isn't now that God is now here to be your celestial genie. God's not here to run around to pick up your messes, and he's always there. He's always there for me. You know, I hear that. Well, yeah, that's true, but watch out what you're saying by that. He's always there for me. What does that tell you? Well, I snap my fingers. You'd better be there. And, you jump through the hoops the way I want you. No, he's the boss. He's the boss. I appreciate listening to Bob. How you first heard why Jesus Christ became a man. So that he could understand us. I never realized that. You know, people like yourself can pick up on that. That God, you know, he sent his son to the world so he could understand the hurt and the pain, the stuff that we go through. So we come now, stand before him in judgment day. He says, but, you know, sure, it's a good thing I was there, because now I understand what a tough life you had. And man, you did well in your tough situation. You're okay.
That's where your faith.
Wow. It sure does. I mean, you didn't hear me preach that, did you?
No, I made it up all by
myself. I made it all by myself. But you're never quite sure. You know, you're preaching the gospel, and yet sometimes how it sinks in the hearts and minds of a people. But I appreciate you sharing that. I thought that was awesome. So this is really important. So never water down that gospel. First of all, who is Jesus Christ? And secondly, understanding that when you become a Christian, you are no longer your own. You belong to him. That's really important. That's really important. So at what point does Paul become inflexible and intolerant? Now, notice that Paul's big point also was that he was not going to become legalistic. And yet, it's so interesting, if you catch hold of this, I'm not going to get into a big, long discussion on this, but when Paul wanted to preach, go into Jewish communities, he wanted to bring Timothy along with him. Now, Timothy had a Jewish mother, but a Greek dad, okay? Therefore, Timothy was never circumcised. And Paul realized that if he was going to use Timothy to be part of his evangelistic team, what did he say needed to be done? Timothy was circumcised. Yeah, right. We all quench you. Oh, yeah. Oh, sheesh. I often wonder, how'd they know he wasn't circumcised? They've been hanging around in the bathrooms over here. I don't know. Something's not going right here. Yeah, the synagogue. Let me check you out here. So anyway, so here, I think to myself, well, isn't that interesting? But now, remember the issue came up with a guy named Titus? Titus was a Gentile. And the issue was, Titus also, if he's going to be part of the crew, some people, these are Judaizers, said that Titus need to be circumcised. And what does Paul say? No way, Jose. He's not going to lie. What was the difference between Timothy and Titus? Why did he circumcise Timothy and Titus, he said, no?
Timothy was a Jew.
Exactly. And who was Titus?
He was
He was a Gentile. You see, there's an issue at stake here. The issue was Paul was not going to take the gospel and put it into the legalistic wrappings that if you're going to be a Christian, you must first be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, and then the blessings of God in Christ become yours. Well, because remember now, this was a real point of tension in the early church. The Old Testament point of view was that when God is going to deal with the whole world, remember Abraham's blessing, God's blessing to Abraham, Genesis 12:3, through you and your descendants, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Well, God, descendants, the Jews, the world, blessings. So, Gentiles had to become, Jews, become a part of that, the Jewish people, or just have all the covenant trappings on them, and then they would belong to God. Paul says, that's not the gospel. It's no longer, the whole gospel is not about Israel or being Jews. It's Jew, okay, Gentile. The issue is Christ. That's why you get into Ephesians chapter 2, you find out that the people of God, who's Jew and Gentile, become one Christ. See? So he's saying, let's make sure that you don't set up these requirements of circumcision. And, and that was a real contention. Remember, this is Acts chapter 15. We studied that. Acts 15 was the watershed issue. Do Christians have to become Jews in order to be in a relationship with God? And the gospel is no. It's Jew and Gentile are in Christ to have a relationship with God. Are you with me on that? Okay, so that was the big difference.
For becoming a Jew, is circumcision a national type way of getting to become Jew, or is it a spiritual and religious?
Well, that's a very good question, because it really gets tangled in so even today's point of view. But what you've got to understand is that when it all began, of course, it was a national as well as spiritual. I mean, it was tied together. It was tied together. So, as time would go on, but yet there were passages in Deuteronomy, different places where God emphasized the fact that He wasn't so much interested in just the circumcision. He wants circumcision of the heart. What is it? It's like being baptized. Well, there's churches today in countries. I would say Scandinavia and some places where, all good babies, are baptized. The Lutheran, they're all Lutheran. Well, that's a national thing, but that doesn't necessarily mean that there's what it represents. So that's kind of where it is today. Joel?
Just real quick on that. Back in those days, the just concept of salvation was not an individualistic concept. And
covenant
and
community.
It wasn't just a matter of salvation like we would think of it.
Yeah.
It had more to do with the concept of redemption. The sin was not individual peccadilloes. It was the national sin.
Yeah.
It was the national shame. So just like Steve said, the spiritual identity and the national identity were very, very interwoven. And circumcision marked one's inclusion into
covenant
the
community.
The covenant community, which was a national identity.
Exactly right. Very good. You had a question. Go ahead.
I come
Chuck.
From an Irish family of
Jew and Gentile. Right.
And I believe that it had become more of a traditional thing rather than a religious subject. It has a lot to do with sanitation.
Right.
Because back in ancient times, they didn't have access to water and stuff where they could keep themselves clean.
Right.
So I think it became a religious thing, but then it became a tradition.
Yeah, it starts off as a covenant. Abraham has promises, and the next thing you know, you're with Moses, and now they're dealing with travel and a lot of cleanliness issues. But it all dealt with what it was to live in this community of believers, but overall, it still is this covenant. It is a community, a covenant of community people. But as time goes on now you're getting more into the Greek culture. This is New Testament. And, you know, Paul deals with covenant. There's still the covenant idea. Don't throw away. But it also deals more now with individuals. But there's a blending. And the trouble is, we still think more like Greeks. We still want to think very individualistic. Well, that's very American. You remember that? We put the John Wayne theology into our view too, you know? But at the same time, we've got to keep coming back to the truths that we have here in Scripture, that we are a covenant community. That's why it's important that you also understand when you meet God at the cross of Jesus Christ, it isn't just, well, now I have my own personal relationship with the Lord. You know, it's me and God. Well, no, when you meet God at the cross of Jesus Christ, He puts you in a family. He introduces you to the brothers and sisters. There's your brothers and sisters. Well, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't like Christians. You know, I mean, this is, well, sorry, you know, I was born into a family, and there were times I didn't like my sister. I thought, who voted to let her in here? You know, well, sorry, Charlie. Oh, you happen to be one of the family. And that's what you have to view it. So Paul, yeah.
Jeff. Part of the obligation, responsibility of being Jewish is to keep the law.
Right.
The law of Moses.
Right.
To keep the mitzvah, all 613.
Exactly. Festivals, and laws, and rules.
I think in the context here, Paul is saying, well, yeah, Timothy is circumcised because his ministry is to be to the Jews.
Yes.
Whereas Titus,
exactly,
ministry is going to be to the Gentiles.
To the Gentiles.
And then in the context of the scriptural reading is that,
yes,
be all things to all people. The Jews also responsibility is to the Torah.
That's
it's
right.
Not to evangelize the world.
Yes.
Very
good.
And now it's the new covenant, sure, is completely, God turned it on,
right,
on its head.
Exactly.
Now it's for everyone.
It is. And the beauty of how Paul deals with this, you notice he has his freedom. I think we're not very consistent here. Well, if he was in a legalistic framework, then what he did to Timothy, he'd have to do to Titus. I mean, you'd have to be doing this. Paul's saying, no, you know, he's ministering to the Jewish people. I don't want him to be an offense to the Jewish people. He can be circumcised. Wonderful. Because for Paul, that was not a gospel issue. It had nothing to do with the gospel. It had to do with proclaiming the gospel. You see? And for Titus, for him now, he had to be because, no, that's a legalistic issue. Now notice how he continues with this, because as you get into the last part here, let's look at 24 to 27. Look what Paul says. Verse 24, do you not know? Yeah, I love that. Don't you know? I mean,
no.
You know, you understand why important scripture, you know, and understanding scripture? Don't you know? We should know. That in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes to strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly, or, you know, publicly fighting, you know, shadow boxing. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. It is awesome. Because what it says to me, I mean, and I think it should be said to all of us, Paul really is illustrating here how to live your Christian life with strictness and discipline without being legalistic.
Self-control.
Self-control. There's the key. Because oftentimes, you know, we're so afraid of legalism. Well, yes, I am too. I don't want to get caught in legalism. But I still have to realize that, you know, if we're going to progress in the Christian life, it's going to take some discipline in your life. So, here, let's take a look at some of these questions. What is the point that Paul is trying to make by pointing out runners in a race? What's What's his point now in bringing this thing about a runner and a race, Mike?
There's an end goal. There's a focus of running the race for the finish line.
So runners come and they say, you know something? We're here because we see a goal. We want to be able to meet that goal and challenges and so forth. So we're in this together.
I think it's about that every man is looking for a purpose.
Okay. All right. Looking for a purpose? Yes.
And that we're not just spectators, we're actually in the race.
Okay, I like that. All right, not just spectators, but actual participants. Okay, now get to this point here, because for a runner or whoever it is to have freedom and enjoy what he's doing, what does he have to be in or do?
Training.
Have any of you ever tried to run a marathon? Okay, there's one hard nut over there, I tell you, I do. I mean, I laugh. Right. Do you run in a marathon, Jeff?
No.
Oh, okay.
You're going to be disqualified if you don't stay in lane.
Okay, all right. In other words, you need to know some of the rules. But I tell you something, I still laugh at this sometimes. Years ago, Mike Ray, who I live in 27, and you guys really have no clue where that where all these things are. But anyway, he was my neighbor, Mike Ray, the airline pilot. And we decided we were going to go out. We were going to get in shape. So we were going to do some jogging. Now, if I go out down the hill from my house before they build all these other chicken coops down the bottom there. Anyway, from look at, here's Yanez, and then I got Rancho Vista, and then Paba is right here, okay? So Heck and I go down my hill, and we got our shorts on, you know, all that stuff. Just, well, how far shall we go? We could run all the way, you know, down to Paba and Margarita and come around. And, well, maybe what we'll do is we'll just to start off, we'll run from, you know, from Rancho Vista to Paba. So we get out and go down there, we run all the way to Paba, and we look at each other, we say, I don't think we're in for this. We walked back to the middle, got up the hill, that was it. Now, yeah, they would Starbucks had a Twinkie or a donut or something like that. I don't know what it was. But I reflect on that because I laugh because I realize, you know, if you're going to have freedom in running, I mean, you know, watch these joggers. Some of you probably are joggers. I don't know, but they're running and they're just, I mean, they're enjoying it. They really are enjoying it. There's a freedom there. Why is it? Because they have trained. There's discipline. And I just love this. I mean, how that brings it out. I'm going to add, how is it? How is living lives as Christians similar to an athletic contest?
Confidence.
I like that. Okay, what else?
Motivation.
What else?
Self-denial.
You have a goal.
You have a goal, yes. Self-denial.
You're working towards a goal.
The there's something.
The eternal prize.
Yeah. Eternal prize.
Yes. Theirs will go
there
away,
is.
But
yes.
Eternal.
When you first started running, you couldn't run. But as you train
there you go.
Longer,
that's right. I just want to know, as time went on, I learned the secret of really jogging. You walk real fast uphill, you jog downhill. You don't run uphill.
Gravity works.
Gravity works wonders. Man, that's become my secret. All right. Now, so when you think about what's going on here, you realize... All right. Go ahead, Brad.
When I look at the prize, to me the prize is you're going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And while we're down here running the race, we're being conformed to his image.
Yes.
So by being conformed to the image of Christ, what am I doing in purpose and discipline and perspective to become like Jesus Christ?
Exactly.
Every day we're striving to do that. And there's disciplines that you should be doing, not because it's legalistic.
There you go.
But because you want to.
That's exactly right. That's legalistic. No. Exactly. That's why when on the second to last page there, I said point number B. I says, how would you define the following terms from a Christian perspective? That I put race, crowns, training, and so on and so forth. I want you to be thinking about this because, you know, when we as pastors and teachers say to you, man, I want to encourage you. Read the scriptures. Take time. Memorize scripture. Then you know what it says and where to find it when you need it. Pray. Develop that relationship with the Lord. And then we say, you know, find areas of ministry and service. Now, it's very easy to misconstrue all of this and say, yeah, wow, gee, go to that church, man, they lay stuff on you, you know, more and more demands. And that's not the issue. The issue is not, because salvation is yours. That's a gift. Now, you don't have to prove it to God that you're worthy of that gift. It's a gift. However, God's goal for you is to be conformed to the image of His Son. And God's goal for you, yes, you say, well, heaven is my goal. Wonderful. Okay, that's great. But in the meantime, what are you going to do? Sit on your suitcases and wait for Him to take you home one way or the other? I mean, you know, what's the deal here? No. He says, now you're in training session. And it was this fun this past week as I'm dealing with the student venture kids and everything, and they call it boot camp. I really let them know what boot camp was, you know. I said, well, what's a boot camp for? You know, get in the military. I mean, it's, you know, you're going to be facing the enemy. You know that there's going to be issues and things that are going to almost want to overwhelm you. Now you've got to rely on training, what we've taught you, basics. I said, that's what this is for. And I look at groups like this. It's training. It's boot camp time. It's understanding the enemy, understanding yourself. And you've got to put things to practice. And sometimes, you know, you're running out of breath. You know, the whole thing. Well, we're running the race. And the Lord wants to conform us into the image of His Son and to involve us in works of ministry. Know your purpose. Why are we here? We are now the body of Christ. The body. He's the head. We're the body. Well, what does a body do? Well, it's got hands and got feet. It does things. And I really appreciate that. And again, I just want to say, I'm so proud of you guys when it comes to different issues. I mean, you know, say for instance, Fernando, or you've got, you know, Harry, and here's Rich Paul going to change Harry's diaper. I mean, you know, stuff like that. I mean, you know. I mean, but what I'm saying is, having a servant's heart, Jeff, that comes with it. A servant's heart. That means you're not just abilities are God-given, but your availability to say, Lord, what's on your agenda? I want to be a part of it. And then serving out of gratitude. Why do you do those things? Because I'm grateful to the Lord. You're not looking for pats on the back and, you know, what a great guy you are and what you're doing. No, you're saying, man, look what Jesus did for me. What else can I do just to serve Him? You know? And then it's faithfulness. Faithfulness. And I'm going to tell you something. Faithfulness is a key thing. The trouble is so often we will serve when it's convenient for me. We will serve when, well, it fits in my time frame. And then, oh, my goodness, well, I can't do this now anymore and forget it. Well, faithfulness means, man, you're on a team. People can rely on you. And this is what Paul's saying, you know. Here you are. He says, no, I beat my body. Why is that? And I think that's what Paul was sharing with us. You know, this old body, this old flesh, you know, we struggle with the lusts and all this kind of stuff. Well, we've got to put this under discipline. I'm not taking away my freedom. I am making sure that my freedom is really free. That I use my gifts and talents when necessary, not because it drives me. Yes.
I don't want to emphasize too much that it's me that's going to put this thing under control.
Right.
Because that's what I found out. Exactly. I got it under control.
Exactly.
And it don't work.
That's right. Beautiful.
You finally turn it over to the Lord.
Absolutely. Amen. Isn't that awesome? John?
I just want to share a quick story. A friend of mine just sent me an email about her and her husband's trip to North Carolina to visit the Billy Graham area. and they were visiting the gravesite of Billy Graham's wife, Ruth.
Ruth, yes.
And her epitaph says, "Construction completed. Thank you for your patience."
Oh, isn't that beautiful? Construction completed. Thank you for your patience. I love it. What a spirit. You think about that. That is a true, true, true Christian spirit. Well, listen, we've run out. But, one of my last questions here is, how would you compare yourself with acquaintances who became Christians when you did, you know? In other words, you entered the race the same time. This is not a 100-yard dash, folks. This is a marathon, you know? Are you still in the running? You know, maybe you tripped over something, or maybe you got to catch your breath again. Okay, understand that, but are you back in the race? You know, that's so important. And are you willing for the self-discipline? It's the discipline of self under the power of the Holy Spirit. You have a new self, see?
Steve, I just got so filled with the discipline. Most everybody in here knows my situation. I'm struggling with my wife. It looks like we're going to get a divorce. And I'm going to talk to you about going into this season of my life with being pure.
Right.
And I can either go into this season of my life trying to be pure to really honor and glorify God, or I can go into it knowing that that's going to be my testimony. And what is my testimony going to be to other Christians? And if I don't, like Timothy being circumcised, if I don't really submit to God's will at this point, I'm going to miss opportunity to really make a difference in Christians' lives.
Exactly right. And that's why I kept saying to you, as I do to others, make your focus not to win your wife back, make your focus to be the godly man God has called you to be. See, let that be the focus of your life, to become the godly man that God's called you to be. And how's he going to do that? Well, I got news for you, folks. It's going to be through troubles, trials, tribulations, temptations, all the stuff. That's how he works in your life. And you say, "Lord, man, it's up to you." I'm going to have to close here, but Daryl, I'll get a last word here.
First Tuesday night, Scott, the first thing that I took away from that was that he said, "God is glorified through the struggle."
Yes, God is glorified through the struggle.
The struggle,
yes.
Even though it's hurting us,
yes.
If we're faithful,
yes.
God will be glorified.
Excellent. And I really encourage you again, Tuesday night's a great time. I got to close now. Okay, let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much. What a beautiful morning I've been able to share testimonies of your goodness and your grace, and sharing us, Lord. We realize that we live in a world of a morality that just blows us away. And yet, Lord, these are also opportunities for us to wrestle with how now shall we live? How do we respond? What then shall we do? What costs us something in terms of privileges or whatever it is, Lord, we help us to see that as Christians, we answer and belong to you. And help us, Lord, always to walk humbly with that realization, to realize that, Lord, my life doesn't belong to me, it belongs to you. So, gracious God, we look forward to what's on your agenda, and we can say thank you. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the opportunities in which to grow. And Lord, thank you for your promises. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Gentlemen, thank you. Great. Have a wonderful week, okay?